many times. I've never done it at this pace. I'm trying to cover two chapters per sermon, which makes me leave a lot of stuff out, and I know that. But what I'm trying to accomplish is I want to give you an overview of the whole book without taking forever to do it. I have a friend that preached through Revelation, and it took him at least 4, maybe 5 years. I have to ask him again how long it took him. I could do that. I would love it. I know that you're patient. You would sit through that, but there's a whole lot more Bible we need to cover, and so I'm trying to do an accelerated pace here so you can get an overview of the book. We need to know what Revelation teaches. It is part of our Bible. In chapter 1 and verse 3, there is a blessing that is pronounced on those who will take the time to hear and understand what is written in the book of Revelation. And so for those of you who are saying, oh, I could never understand the book of Revelation, you're telling me that God put a book in the Bible, promised you a blessing if you would understand it, and then made it so difficult you can't understand it. Does that sound right to you? Does that sound like the God that you know? You can't understand it. It does take a little effort on your part, but if you will make the effort to read Revelation and study it and learn what it says, there's a message here that we need to gain. Our lesson today is entitled Follow the Lamb. It comes from verse 4 of chapter 14, as was read for us earlier. We have three points that I want to make today. I want to talk about how the reward for those who follow the Lamb, and then we'll look at the doom of those who don't follow the Lamb. And then when we get to the next chapter, I want to talk about the place where we sing the song of Moses. So let's look at that first point. The reward for those who follow the Lamb. Point number one, the totality of God's people stand with the Lamb. You may remember when we studied chapter 7 that the 144,000 is not a literal number. 12 is the number for God's people on earth. 12 times 12 is 144. So it's God's people on earth times God's people on earth. In other words, it's everybody. And then just to make sure, we take it times 1,000. And what that means is nobody gets left out in the count of God's people. Now in chapter 7, the 144,000 were on earth. We're going to have a little bit of a change here if you will watch closely as we read the first 5 verses of chapter 14. Look where the 144,000 are at now. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard the voice from heaven like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000. Who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. This 144,000 that we saw on earth in chapter 7 is now standing before the throne. And what this represents is those who have died in the Lord, those who have been faithful to the Lord to the end. And the way he describes them is those who have not been defiled, They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Those following the Lamb know something the rest of the world will never know. He talks about the song here. It's a new song. And those in the world can never learn the song. Nobody can learn the song except the 144,000. You know, I was studying with a guy a while back who believes that only 144,000 will be saved and will be going to heaven. And as I was studying with him, I said, well, I'm one of the 144,000. And he just kind of looked at me like, well, maybe you are, he said. I don't know. I said, I am. I know the song. Yeah, I know the song. He said, well, okay, I'm not going to argue with you. You think that you're one. Actually, they believe that you're prideful if you think that you're going to heaven. And I tried to show him that I'm not prideful. I'm just confident in God's word. I'm going to heaven, and I know the song. I have been privileged to know things that the world can't know because God has revealed them to me, and you have that privilege as well. We are blessed by God to know things that the world could never know. You see, prior to this, for the churches of Asia Minor, listed in chapters 2 and 3, those seven churches, they were not allowed to belong to things and to be a part of things because they would not acknowledge Caesar as their Lord. They were the ones that were excluded. And what Jesus is doing through this revelation is he's turning the tables. He's saying, they're not going to get to know the new song. You get to know the new song. You're the ones who will be privileged to know this. Number three, if sinners will fear God, and if they will give him glory, they will be with the Lamb. Look at verse 6. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. And another angel, a second one, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. Babylon here actually meaning Rome and the Roman Empire. And the analogy there is Babylon, the ancient Babylon, was oppressing God's people. It actually captured God's people. Rome was also oppressing God's people during the time that this revelation was written. And so he's talking about how Babylon has fallen. The gospel that is described here, I want you to notice that this gospel is the eternal gospel. The gospel is eternal, and it must be preached. It must be preached. You know, every generation of the Lord's church is one generation away from dying. You think about it. If you and I don't pass what we know on to the next generation, where is the church going to be? It is our duty, our responsibility to preach the gospel. And maybe I shouldn't use the word preach, because you think about what I'm doing right now, don't you? This is preaching. Preaching just means speaking the message. And we can do that one on 100, or we can do it one on one. It's still the preaching of the gospel. That gospel is eternal, and that word needs to be preached. Point B, the doom of those who don't follow the Lamb. Let's look at the next verse there, verse 9. Then another angel, a third one, following them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here's the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. The reason we need Revelation so badly is I don't know of any other book that brings out the point that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and both are very real. And the decisions that we make here in this life determine where we will spend our eternity. Those who don't follow Jesus will taste God's wrath. Why? Why would you want to make God angry? What sense does that make? When you know who God is and how powerful He is, why would you want to anger God? Verse 10 talks about those who will drink the wine of the wrath of God, that they will be tormented with fire and brimstone. Point number two, they will be tormented with fire and brimstone. Verse 11 says, forever and ever. You know, so many times in the church, we get together and we love being together and we love the fellowship of one another. But I fear that we get a country club mentality about the church. What I mean by that is we want to join the church like we're joining a country club. We just want to be a part of things. We want the privileges that come with membership. And when somebody decides not to be a part of the church anymore, we act like they lost their golf and tennis privileges, you know. It's a subtle thing, and we don't realize the seriousness, the travesty of those who fall away from the Lord. Let me tell you something about those who fall away from the Lord. 95% of those who fall away from the Lord don't believe that they've fallen away from the Lord. Oh, some do, but it's the rare exception that will say, I know I'm lost. If I do this, I'm going to do it anyway. I am leaving the Lord. Very rarely does that happen. Usually people will rationalize their decision not to be a part of the kingdom, not to worship God anymore. We need to lose that country club mentality. It is serious when somebody walks away from the Lord. It's serious when somebody decides they're not going to take the supper and sing and worship God the way that they're commanded to do. It is a very serious thing, and it cost us an eternity, forever and ever, it says, if we turn away. That is the doom of those who do not follow the Lamb. Point number three, those who are faithful till death will rest and they will find contentment. Let's read on in verse 13. And I heard the voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors. For their deeds follow with them. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap. For the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. There you have it. Those who are faithful. There's going to be a reaping, and we're going to read about a second reaper here in a moment, but there is a separation, a distinction that is made. I want you just to imagine for a moment that you are wheat, that you are just a stalk of wheat standing in a field. You germinated from a little seed, and it has taken you a long, long time to grow into a full plant. And when the sickle comes in, it's over like, whoop, that's it. You ever see anybody swing a sickle? Not the new ones, you know, the old style ones. It was like a long curved knife, and they just grab that and whoop, you know, and grab the next group, whoop. Or if you're right-handed, whoop, you know, whoop, whatever. But it's over so quick. And I believe that's why he uses this illustration. Put in your sickle, and you can just see Jesus just swinging that sickle. And he is harvesting those who are his. The judgment and the justice of God is precise. It is flawlessly punishing those who are in the wrong or rewarding those who are in the right. Verse 17, then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. And then another angel, the one who has the power over fire. Now, he talks about this angel like we ought to know him. Well, we do know him if you think about it. You remember back in chapter 8, verse 5, that angel who took his censer and he mixed it with fire and with the prayers of saints and he hurled it on the earth? That's him. That's this angel. Another angel, the one who has the power of fire, came out from the altar and he called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters of the vine to the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horse's bridle for a distance of 200 miles. That's a lot of blood. We have here a picture of how God goes about judgment. Now, he's not talking about the end judgment. He's not talking about the final day when our Lord returns and he's going to judge us and we'll all stand before the throne of God. He's describing a judgment that took place in the first century, the judgment against the Roman Empire. But even in that lesser judgment, if you will, he's still very precise. He's very careful. We've been through seven broken seals. On the seventh seal, when it was broken, there were seven trumpets that were blown. And you remember what those trumpets were? They're warnings. God would send a warning. That's what you blow a trumpet for. And then he'd ask, do you want to repent? No? Okay. He'd give another warning. Do you want to repent? And he's trying to give people plenty of time. That's how God goes about judgment. But now the sickle is coming in for the final judgment. And we're going to be reading in this evening, and I hope you're going to be back tonight at 6 because we'll be in chapter 16, the bowls of wrath. And with those, that's the final judgment. Now, it doesn't mean that as soon as this was written, that the Roman Empire came crashing down. If you study your history, it took a little while for it to fall to the canvas, but the knockout blow had been given. When the Roman Empire decided to stand against God's people, God sent his retribution. He dealt his blow. And it took a while for things to come crumbling down because the Roman Empire was a huge empire. It dominated the entire known world at that time. And since I've written my book on the essence of Revelation, I've done a lot of more research on Roman history because, to be honest, I didn't pay attention in high school in history class like I was supposed to. I was staring out the window too much and thinking about girls and basketball probably, you know. But I've gone back and I've researched that, and it's fascinating now that I know Revelation to see how things fell into place and how these scriptures have been fulfilled. God has dealt his death blow, and he's very precise about his judgment. But then he goes on to describe the place where we sing the song of Moses. In chapter 15, we read this in verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. Number one, though we may go through tough times, the rewards awaiting us make it worth the struggle. How many of you have ever struggled as a Christian, really struggled with trying to stay faithful to the Lord? And there's been times it's been hard. There's times, man, you don't feel like reading your Bible, or you don't feel like praying, or you don't feel like going to church. There's times it's hard. But it is so worth it. It is so worth it to make that effort to be faithful. Be faithful in the Lord. And here we have a picture of those who have been victorious over the beast. You think it wasn't tough in the first century for our brethren with the persecution of the Roman Empire breathing down on them? You think it wasn't tough maintaining their faith? But we're blessed here with a picture of those who have been victorious, and they're standing there before the Lord, and they're being blessed in their lives. Verse 3, and they sang the song of Moses, the bond servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. You know, when justice is served, it shows just how marvelous God is. In the minds of some people, God can't win. I mean, if he does nothing, he gets criticized. If he just stands back and does nothing, people say, why doesn't God do something? And yet when God does something and when he enforces justice, they say, well, God, he's such a cruel and vindictive God. He just can't win in the minds of some people. God is not cruel and vindictive because he is taking action against those who persecuted his children. It would be a travesty if he didn't do something. We have here a description of God who's stepping in and saying, I've had enough. I've had enough of people persecuting my people. And I'm going to enact a justice right here. And it's going to be swift. And it's going to be fair. Nobody accidentally gets caught on the wrong side of God's justice. You know, in our country, we have a judicial system. And you hear once in a while of somebody who was unjustly accused. It happens. Or somebody who was guilty, who got off and didn't get punished the way they were supposed to. And both of those make us mad, don't they, when that happens? You know, with God, we never have to worry about that. No righteous act goes unrewarded by our God. In the same way, no wrongful act goes unpunished before our God. He is well aware of what we're doing on a day-to-day basis. He is well aware of what goes on in our minds. He knows what you're thinking right now. And some of you are thinking, I wish he'd end this sermon pretty quick so I can go eat. God knows. He knows what's in our hearts and he knows what's in our lives. And God is able to punish and he's able to reward those who are deserving of that reward. Number three, there is a temple that's in heaven where God dwells and from where he instructs his angels. It's described in verse 5. And after these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out from the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chest with golden sashes. Now, the only golden sash that's mentioned was the one that was on Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13. So these angels are coming, and they are representing the Lamb. They're representing Jesus. Verse 7, and then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke and the glory of God from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. You know, back in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and in verse 2, whenever the glory of the Lord filled the temple, nobody was allowed to enter the temple. And that's the scene that we have here. God's got something that he's doing, and nobody is allowed to enter as God is doing his work. God is dealing out retribution. And starting in chapter 16, we'll not read it till this evening, but we see these angels step forward and they're going to pour out these bowls of the wrath of God. And a judgment is going to be served. This has been kind of a rough week in some ways. There's been three deaths here locally. Lisa Foreman's mother passed away. I don't know if we even got that in the announcements, but we need to make sure we get that announced. And she lives back in Virginia, 83 years old. Danny Lane died. We had his funeral yesterday. He was 44. Krista Jennings died this week. She was in her 20s. Is that correct? 31? Pretty young. Kathy and I also lost a loved one in Colorado. We just found out yesterday. Kathy's ex-brother-in-law is what he would be, and he was just a little younger than I was. Death comes for us all, doesn't it? We just never know when it's going to happen. And whatever age you are right now, don't ever think that you've got lots of time to get things right with God. We don't know, and I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to awaken you to the fact that life is very brief. And as the last point says here, God wants you to be in heaven one day. He wants you to be there in heaven one day. We want you to be there as well. That's why every time that we have a service, we offer a song of invitation. You can put away your Bible and you get out your songbook if you want. We'll be singing that here in a moment. There's a fountain free. That song talks about the fountain of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. It's available to every one of us. And maybe you've never received that cleansing blood. Maybe this morning you're not right with the Lord, and you know it. This would be a good time to take care of that, don't you think? We can help you with that. We can show you what the Bible says about how to become a Christian, how to believe in Jesus Christ, how to repent of your sins, how to be immersed or baptized in the name of the Lord. If that's your desire and you want to respond, please come as we stand and sing.